going to jump right in today. As Pastor Tony said, if this is your first time here to church, I'm our student pastor here. And if you've been here before, you know who I am. And so, hey, we're so glad that you're here today. But just kind of want to tell you, Pastor Chad, he's not eaten by a bear. He's good. He was like hiking the Swiss Alps or something. He was somewhere out in the boonies just going crazy, right? I'm sure he's like on some reality TV show or something. But he was hiking somewhere, and he's doing great. Him and his family are going for a little vacation, a little siesta this week. They're going to take a good break together. So we're excited for him. We're praying for him. And I know you guys are as well. So, hey, we're going to jump right in today. And I'm just going to tell you guys, today may be a little bit different when you've heard me before. Maybe I'm usually a point guy. I usually go like 1, 2, 3. Today may be a little different. God really laid this on my heart for you guys and wanted me to share with you just something that's been passionate for me. And God's really been working in my heart. So we're going to jump right into it. If you got your Bibles, awesome. Turn with us to Mark chapter 4. If you don't, that's okay. It's going to be up here on the screen behind me. You guys can check that out. But if you don't, that's okay. We're going to read together. So if you got your Bibles, awesome. Let's jump in. We're in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And we're going to go ahead and jump right in. So let's listen up. Here we go. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, hey, let's cross to the other side of the lake. And so they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Oh, no, right? Jesus was sleeping. That crazy Jesus. He was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, Serta, right? The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the winds and said to the waves, silence, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And my prayer today is that you leave here with a great calm. And I'm not talking about all your pain be gone, all your problems will be gone, but I hope you leave today with a supernatural calm from God. I hope you leave here knowing that God wants to have something to do with your life and wants to do something very, very big with you. And so he asked them, why are you so afraid in verse 40? Do you still have no faith? And the disciples were absolutely terrified. And they said, who is this man? They asked each other, even the wind and the waves obey him. And if you look at Mark 5, that's just the next verse over. Mark 5, verse 1, it says, then. Everybody say, then. I got to make sure you're awake. Y'all about half asleep out here. All right? I said, then. Everybody say, then. Then they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes, right? So let's leapfrog over. There's another passage of scripture I want us to look at in Mark 6. So it's just a chapter over. Go over one chapter, and we're in Mark chapter 6. We find another storm happening right here in the Bible. We're going to look at that, and it's in verse 45. Mark 6:45 says this, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. And after telling everybody goodbye, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. And later that night, the disciples were in the boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land, right? And he saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the winds and the waves. And about 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. He intended to go right past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was Patrick Swayze, right? Some of you guys are old enough to know what I'm talking about, thinking he was a ghost, right? They thought he was a ghost. Come on, y'all gonna have to liven up. So they were all terrified when they saw him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. And I think it's kind of funny what Jesus says, right? Jesus, if you've got different translations that you have, Jesus pretty much cries out. I love how crazy Jesus, he's so cool. He cries out to him and says, hey, be of good cheer, right? Hey, don't be afraid. Hey, you're good. Hey, why are you afraid? Take courage. You know, if I was in that boat with the disciples, I'm almost freaking out. And I'm like, Jesus, why? Right? I'm like yelling back, why? Why should I take courage? Why should I not be afraid? And Jesus goes on to say, hey, take courage. I am here. And he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped and they were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. And everybody say, when? When? All right, when they had crossed over the lake, the land of Gennesaret, they brought the boat to shore. Everybody say, when again? When. Everybody say, then. When. Everybody say, when? Hey, we're going to pray really quick, and I'm going to ask God, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us Jesus, because if we see Jesus, man, in this scripture, if we see what God has for us, we'll never be the same. I'm telling you, we won't be the same. So let's pray. God, You're awesome. God, thank you for my friends in this room. God, I pray today. I know that a lot of people come in here, and yeah, it's kind of rainy outside. It's kind of fitting, right? We come in here. We got storms in our life. But God, I pray we leave here with an unbelievable supernatural calm. As we walk out of these doors today, God, I pray that you meet us where we're at today. And God, we just pray that, your spirit be in this place. And God, I pray that your words that you want me to speak, God, it connects to hearts. And it connects right where we're at. And God, I thank you so much for this opportunity. You're awesome. And it's in your son's perfect, awesome, holy, righteous, rocking name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Making sure you're away. Good. Hey, I don't know about you guys. A couple months ago, me and Allie, we went on a road trip, right? We went up to St. Louis, not too far, right? But we drove up to St. Louis, and we had a little anniversary getaway, right? Has anybody in here ever, y'all ever grown up doing road trips? You do road trips now? Raise your hand. It's cool. You can raise your hand in church. All right, cool. Yeah, you did road trips. I did road trips my whole life, right? Hey, my dad, he was a youth pastor. Yeah, he had a great job. We was poor, right? We just, hey, we were road trips. We weren't flying nowhere. We weren't doing anything like that. We road tripped it, right? Because I can remember, man, even now, me and Allie, we'll try and go on vacation, you know, once a year, try to get away, and we'll go down to Florida. We'll drive. We ain't flying. You know what I'm saying? I'm a chicken farming youth pastor. We driving, all right? Hey, we are driving there. Okay, so we're not flying. So I remember growing up, my parents got this brilliant idea that we were going to drive. Just remember, I'm 12 or 11 years old, somewhere around there, and we had this brilliant idea that we were going to drive to Sedona, Arizona. Do you know where that's at? That's way over there, right? Like 30 hours away. So you can imagine me in a car for 30 hours when I was 11 or 12. I'm talking about, oh, my, I don't know how my dad has any hair left, right? It was crazy. I'm talking about in a car road tripping, right? So you got my dad driving, you got mom riding shotgun, you got my sister in the back seat and me, and we're road tripping. That's what we're doing, right? That's kind of what we grew up doing. And I don't know about you, there was this phrase that my family would hear quite often that I don't know if you've heard it or not, but your kids probably have kind of inherited this, and it's not something that they learn. It's not something that, like, they go to school for. It's just something, man, it's generational. It's global, man. It's passed around from generation to generation. And I remember riding in that car, and I was with Dad, Mom, and Sis, and I remember saying, Dad, hey, Dad, and y'all know what's coming next, right? Are we there yet? Anybody ever heard that before? Oh, my gosh, right? Yeah, a lot of you have. I know, and I was that kid. Dad, are we there yet? We just pulled out the drive. Are we there yet? 30 hours later, we're still driving. So, hey, I can remember that like it was yesterday. I'm probably thinking my dad was in the front seat. He's like, dear Lord Jesus, my kids are idiots, right? Oh, my gosh. But if I was the dad, I'd probably be like, son, listen, don't you know the wheels are still turning? We are still en route. We are still moving. How about once you take your seatbelt off, the car stops, and we get out the car? How about then we're there, right? That's probably maybe how I would have done it, but I'm going to have to learn that because Conley ain't going to yell at her like that, right? But hey, that's what if I was the dad probably at that time, I'd have done that, right? Are we there yet? Dad, are we there yet? And so what I really, what I was thinking really is that, you know, I wasn't asking that question by chance thinking that we were there. I knew we weren't there. I knew that we were not there yet, and that's not the point. Maybe your kids ask that question when you're on your way to town or you're driving to Walmart, and they've been to that place 100 times. They know the landmarks. They know everything around. They know the turns and the stops just by heart, and they know they're not there yet, but they ask you anyway, are we there yet? Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom, are we there yet? And the reason that I was asking was pretty much this. Hey, Dad, listen, I've done everything that I know how to do, right? I've done counted all the cows, right? I've done counted all of them. I've done played I spy with my little eye. I've done played slug bug with my sister till her arm is bruised, right? I've done taking a 5-minute nap. I've done everything I know how to do. So listen, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? So I remember doing that, and I knew we weren't there yet, but I was saying to my dad, I've done everything I know how to do. I've done everything. I've done everything. I don't have anything left in the cookie jar. I don't have nothing left to pull out of my bag. I've done everything I know how to do, and we're going to have to coordinate this because whenever we get there, I need to be about done with whatever I'm doing, so we're there at that time, right? And so here's the deal. I know for you and some of you today, and I know in my own life, I had this conversation with God. God, are we there yet? God, are we there yet? God, hey, God, are we there yet? And you know you're not there yet. whatever there is for you. You know you're not there yet, but you ask anyway, and that's why you're asking. And God, hey, I've done everything that I know how to do, God. God, I have literally done everything. I'm reading my Bible, right? I'm coming to church. I've upped my daily prayer average by 33% this whole year, right? I've done everything I know how to do. God, are we there yet? And some of you are here today because you know that you're not there yet. You know you're not there yet. God, are we there yet? And what happens in this time that we live in, this information age where everything's at a touch of a button on your iPhone or whatever you've got, right? We live in this information age where there's all these books and preachers and podcasts and blogs and people giving us like these seven perfect principles to get you to the other side. You know what I'm talking about? Like you've heard that stuff, right? And they give like this perfect mathematical equation that if you do this, this, and this, like then you'll get from point A to point B with God. Right, you hear about that all the time. That's what will happen to you. That's what they say, right? And here's something that I've learned, that when you try to start putting God into an equation, into a box, you try and box him in, you try and figure everything out about God, he will ensure that those seven steps do not work. He'll ensure that they don't work. I promise you that. You punch in like you think you could punch in like he's like this vending machine, right? God, you're this vending machine. I can punch in these little codes, and then you give me what I want. And I think that a lot of times too. But again, God is not a vending machine, and if you did that, if you cracked the code, you don't need God anymore. You don't need God anymore, because here's the thing I want to tell you guys. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship with him, and that's what I love about our passage of Scripture that we were looking at just a little while ago with these disciples, and I had you guys either underline, I had you say them out loud, then and when. Everybody say then. Everybody say when. All right, so then and when. Okay, and then they crossed over to the other side. When they had gotten to the other side, exactly when is then and when? You know, it's when it is, right? It's when it is. That's just it. I don't know. I'm telling you. Here's the thing. I would love to tell you in your life what you're going through, what's going on in your life, when is or when then is. I'd love to be able to tell you, but I can't. And I have no idea. I'd love to know in my own life, hey, God, this little thing that I'm going through right here, this mean time that I'm in right now, God, I would love to know when it's going to come to an end, when I'm going to come to that other side, right? When I'm going to make it to that other side of this huge lake that I'm in right now. And you know what's amazing? You can do your investigation, these passages in Mark, and they don't know exactly how long it took the disciples to get from one side to the other. Don't know how long it's been. Don't know how long it took them to get from one side of the shore to the other side. And we can't be exactly sure. And the truth is, church, you and me, we don't know the then and the when. We don't know it. I don't know it. I wish I could tell you. I wish I knew myself the thens and the whens, but we don't. And here's the deal. I'd love to tell you, but it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with God. And I'll just tell you what I think is so sexy about my marriage, right? Yes, I said sexy in church. It's okay to laugh, okay? Yeah, it's okay. Hey, y'all need to lighten up, right? Come on. Just everybody just breathe in real deep. Just, all right, cool. Now we're good. Hey, you know what's sexy about my marriage that I love? It's unpredictable, right? It's unpredictable. It's different. She's unpredictable. It's a relationship with my wife. It's spontaneous. You don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next, and there is no mathematical equation to figure out a woman, dear Lord Jesus, right? Woo! She is teasing me. Listen, I'm telling you, the most complex creatures in all of God's creation, a woman. Amen, right? Amen. Woo! There is no formula to figure out women. I love you ladies. I love my wife like crazy, but there's no formula, right? There's no equation. I see a fella's like, amen, brother. Quit that. You know, you're getting an elbow from the gal beside you. That's cool. I understand that. There's no mathematical equation for women. And here's the deal. It's about a relationship. And you can guess, fellas, if you can figure out a formula for God, I want you to write a book on the ladies as well, because I will buy that from you. I promise you that, right? I'll be your first customer. All right, but here's the deal. There's no equation for women. There's no equation for God, and there's no equation to get you from one side to the other. There's no like four or five perfect steps. You do this, everything else is going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. There's nothing like that. And so here's what I'm kind of wanting to focus on today. And again, I told you it's going to be a little bit different. But I want us to focus on this one question. What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be either? All right, what do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be? And we're going to call that the meantime. Everybody say meantime. All right, everybody look to your neighbor and say, I'm in the meantime. Man, y'all are quiet. Everybody look to your other neighbor, apologize for picking them second, and then say, I'm in the meantime. All right, hey, I'm in the meantime. So we're in the meantime. That's kind of what we're talking about. What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be either? And there's so many people who find themselves, including myself, a lot of times we find ourselves in the meantime. We find ourselves in the meantime, and what do we do in the meantime? And so the problem with this idea of the meantime, we're not where we used to be, but we're not where we're supposed to be. The problem with that is that we live in a culture that is so highlight eccentric, right? I'm a SportsCenter guy, right? Any guys out there, SportsCenter fellas, we could watch the same thing because it's just the same, ladies. I'm getting on you both there. It's the same thing that rolls for like 5 hours, but I can sit there and just watch it. You know what I'm saying? So I'm a SportsCenter guy. I can watch sports. I love it. But all you see on SportsCenter is the highlights, right? That's all you see. You don't see, man, Kevin Durant eating the breakfast the day of the game, right? You see Kevin Durant making the game-winning shots. You see Peyton Manning. You don't see him in the team meetings beforehand and all week at practice, all that kind of stuff. You see just the highlights of him throwing the touchdowns. And then you got USA, right? USA, USA. Okay, yeah, goal, scoring goals, right? You see all the goals that are happening, but you don't see the stuff that's behind the scenes. You don't see the meantime. And so we live in such a culture that is so highlight-oriented, and not much is made of the behind the scenes. Not much is made of the meantime. And we think there's something wrong a lot of times with us if we find ourselves in the meantime, because we are so highlight-oriented as a culture. And especially when you come to places like this, you come to church, right? You come to church and you start comparing your behind the scenes. I start comparing my behind the scenes to everybody else's highlight reel, right? That's what we do. And you think there's something wrong with you because you're in the meantime. You're in the middle of something. And so you walk into church and say, God is good, right? I do a lot. I'll just be honest. I walk in, God is good. God is good, right? And we find ourselves doing that. Nobody wants to walk into church and somebody asks you how you're doing. Hey, I'm in the meantime. You don't say that. You don't say that. We don't do that. I don't do that. And so a lot of times I wish we could talk like this. How you doing? Well, praise God. Well, hey, I praise God too. I asked you how you doing, right? Well, God is good. I know God is good, but how are you? Are you good? Right? We need to get real. That's my thing is that me included, I come in here a lot of times and I'm in the meantime. I'm in a situation where it's kind of rocky. I'm not where I used to be. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And I come in here and I put on this fake facade and I think that everything is good. And I act like everything is good. And why can't we just be real? And I want the church, I want his house, I want it to be one of the most realest, safest places that people can come. I want to get real. I want y'all to see me. I'm telling you, I got neighbors that are sitting in here. They see me real life, right? I borrowed Charlie's mower yesterday. He sees me real life. I'm telling you, I want the church, I don't want it to be any different. I want us to be real here, just as we are everywhere else. I think we should be real, and sometimes we're embarrassed. We're not real because of our meantime that we're going through, something that we're in. And so our story today that we read earlier about the disciples, they're in the meantime. And let me just share a little bit with you really fast about this story. If you remember earlier, in both cases, it tells in the Bible that Jesus told them to go to the other side. Jesus told them to go to the other side. So Jesus knows the meantime is ahead of you. Jesus knows that the meantime is what you're about to go into. You're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be either. So I want you to think about that. Jesus knows. And I want you to understand that the first thing that we can learn from our scripture today is this. If you're writing it down, cool, awesome. It's impossible to get to the other side without God. It's impossible. Everybody say impossible. Impossible to get to the other side without God. It's impossible. All right, you can probably go places without God. Yes, I said that because if you look at the scripture in Mark 6, it talks about the disciples rowing and straining and struggling, right? Well, if you look at the scripture and you look kind of your footnotes in the bottom of your Bible, it says they made it anywhere from 2 to 4 miles, right? So here's the deal. That body of water that they were trying to get across in Mark 6, 8 miles long, right? 8 miles wide. So here's the deal. In their best efforts, in their own abilities, in their own wisdom, they made it about halfway. They made it about halfway. And so we can go ahead and do our 7 principles. We can go ahead and try and work this mathematical equation to figure God out. We can think we have it all together and do it on our own. And you may make it some part of the way. But there's going to come a time in your life and in my life that we cannot go any farther. I can't go any farther. I'm stuck. I've been straining. I've been rowing. I've been working so hard on my own. and I can't go anywhere else. And here's the deal, you may miss out on that breakthrough that God has for you on the other side. You may miss out on that breakthrough because it's impossible to get to the other side without God. And for me, I've done this in my own life for so long. Man, I've done it pretty much my whole life. But when I began to let God do things and begin to see the breakthrough that he had for me on the other side, dude, I'm so willing for Jesus to ride my boat. I'm so willing because I've seen that breakthrough in my own life. I've seen what God can do. And we got to make sure that God is in our boat first, right? We got to make sure, first of all, that God is the captain of our boat. So you know them Christian bumper stickers that say, hey, God is my co-captain? Listen, that's a bunch of hogwash, right? If Jesus ain't driving my boat, listen, I'm going to crash every day. If he's my co-captain, I'm still dependent on myself. He needs to be the captain. I need to give up my ship. I need to give up the title. I need to give up my keys. I need to give up my suit that I'm wearing. I'll give up my captain's hat. I'm giving it all to God because I'm telling you, he can't be the co-captain. It's impossible to get to the other side without God. It's impossible. And so I'm just telling you, I'm just telling you from my life. I've tried myself. I've done it myself. And I've tried to do everything on my own. And I've understood that I can't get to the other side without God. I can't do it. And so a lot of times what happens is you give God the captainship, right, the seat that he's in. And a lot of times God doesn't go fast enough for you or for me, right? Anybody ever been there? Like, God, why is this not happening yet? Why are we not there yet? God, why are we not there? And you try and take back over. I try and take back over the rows and the paddles. And we're paddling as hard as we can. We're paddling, paddling, paddling. And we wear ourselves out again. And we take back what ultimately God should have control over. And I find myself doing that all the time. And what happens is that we start to get embarrassed of that time, that mean time. And we go back to comparing our behind the scenes to everybody else's highlight reel. That's what we do. And we get embarrassed. And a lot of times we come into church and we find out that it's not okay to be vulnerable. I'm just going to act like I've got it all together. I'm going to act like everything is good with me. And why can't we, again, like I said earlier, why can't we be real in church? I want us to be real. It's kind of like this. I think about it. Summer is here, right? We're in the dead of summer. It doesn't seem like it outside, raining every day. But summer is here, okay? And a lot of you guys are going maybe to the beach or to the pool party down the road with your kids and all the family. And you thought about it all spring, right? You're like, man, I should have been working out. I should have been working out. Fellas, I know for us, it's kind of an obligation when you get to the pool to take your shirt off, all that kind of stuff. And if you leave your shirt on, you're awesome. More power to you. I love that, right? But fellas, it's us. We kind of have this obligation to take our shirts off when we get to the pool. And what happens is this, you hadn't worked out, oh crap, I hadn't worked out all spring, but what happens as soon as we get our shirt off at the party or wherever it's at with our kids, what do? You're walking around like that all the time and you can't even breathe, right? You can't even talk to nobody. You're like, hey, how's it going? Working out, right? You suck it up, man. We suck it in. We try and hold it as tight as we can. We're there for 30 minutes. We're there for 45 minutes. We find out we're there for 2 hours. You finally get back in the car. You shut the door, and you're like, good Lord, woman, we ain't staying at the pool for 2 hours ever again, right? Man, that's what happens sometimes, right? You suck it in. You suck it up. We suck it up, and what happens is we do the same thing in church. We do the same thing in church, and I do the same thing in church. We walk in holding hands with the wife that we just got done yelling at in the van, right? We're holding hands. I'm all good. I love her. Praise God, right? We suck it in. We suck it up, right? Someone asked how we can pray for you. No, hey, let me pray for you. I'm a prayer warrior, right? We suck it up. We suck it up. We act like we have it all together. We have this attitude. We have it all figured out because we can't be vulnerable because that means we don't have everything right with God. I'll tell you, first and foremost, I don't have everything right with God. I will stand right here with this platform as nothing. I wish I was on the floor because there's nothing great about me. I'm telling you, I don't have anything together. I don't. I really don't. And we come into church a lot of times thinking that we have to have it together. We have to put this mask on. We have to suck it up. We got to do all that stuff. I just want to be real. Sometimes I'm in the meantime. You may be in the meantime right now. You're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be either. Maybe you're in the meantime right now, and I believe a lot of times we get this idea that only the spiritually elite make it to that other side. I don't know if you're like me. That's what I think a lot of times. That only like the spiritually elite make it to the other side. And to us, it means that we don't read enough, or we haven't prayed enough, or we don't love God enough, or we failed, or we've messed up, and that's why we're in the meantime. But I want to tell you, you can do everything right. You can do a lot of stuff right, and you're still going to find yourself in the meantime. There's still going to be something in your life where you're right in the middle of something, and you're in the meantime. Because I think about Jesus, right? You think about him as he was a little boy. He was 12 years old, man, and he's preaching in the synagogues. And they're like, oh, my gosh, it's like he wrote it. He did, right? He's preaching, doing all this stuff. And we don't hear anything from 12 to 30 about Jesus when he starts his ministry at 30. That's the meantime. Jesus did everything right, but he still had meantime, right? You think about Saul, who's radically converted to Paul, all right? So we go from Saul to Paul. Jesus' audible voice knocks Saul off his horse, right, onto his backside. He radically meets Jesus, and guess what? You don't think he's wanting to go tell somebody about what just happened, the Jesus that he just experienced? But God says, no, Paul, that's your name now, right? No, you're going to have to wait 3 years before you start your ministry. It's the meantime. It's the meantime. So understand that the meantime matters to God. The meantime matters to God. Understand the enormity of your meantime that you're in. That God can use your meantime to bring you to the other side of the greatest breakthrough that he's ever had in your life, that you've ever had in your life. And I believe that you don't have to be part of that spiritual elite club or whatever it is, right, to get to the other side. Because if you look at our passage again in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, it says that those boys that were in that boat with Jesus, their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hard. It's crazy to think about, right? And if I'm Jesus and I'm in the boat with these guys and I know that their hearts are hard, guess what I'm doing? I know you can't walk on water. I can't. I'm pushing them off. I'm pushing them out the boat. I'm like, hey, listen, I got to go get me another crew because these dudes' hearts are hard. But the crazy thing about Jesus that I love is that even the messed up guys, even the people whose hearts are hard, even the people who don't completely have all the right motives all the time, even the people that are in the meantime, God still chooses to use. Thank you, Jesus, that you still use me even in my meantime. I'm pumped about that because I don't deserve to be used, but I'm so glad that I'm in my meantime sometimes and God still uses me. And so I want to encourage you through that. And I love Jesus, and I think we're badly mistaken if we believe that only the spiritually elite make it to the other side. And I think the first step to getting you to the other side is admitting that you're not there yet. Admitting you're not there yet. You're right in the middle. You're in the meantime. Yes, first of all, we need to know that God is in our boat with us. You got to make sure that God is in the boat, but then you need to admit, I'm not there yet. I'm still not there yet. And so the question still begs to be asked, what did these guys do? You know, what did these guys do? What helped them get to the other side? What was it that they did that really helped them get to the other side? And I've read every commentary that I could find. I've kind of looked on the internet, typed in some stuff about this passage, listened to a couple of pastors about their kind of point of view on this passage of Scripture, and I can only find one thing that these guys did. I can only find one thing that these guys did to get to the other side. And I hope this helps you out today because it's been helping me. It's been, and I pray it's the thought of our church and it's the heart of our church to be on mission and to trust Jesus and to stay on that mission and not only trust in Jesus with my salvation, but trusting him every day. Right, and here's the one thing that I found that they did. The one thing I found that these guys did, these disciples, in the middle of their meantime, what they did. They stayed in the boat. They stayed in the boat. That's it. That's it. They stayed in the boat. And so some of you in here, you left the shore saying, God, when are you going to heal my marriage? God, when are you going to save my son that's been running from you like crazy? God, when are you going to fix my finances? I've trusted you. I've taken this leap of faith. I'm in the boat. I'm in the meantime, and all in front of me, all I see is clouds. All I see is waves mounting and a huge storm in front of me, God. I can't see the shore anymore. I can't see where we're going. God, what's going on? Are we there yet? Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. There's going to come a time when you can, and I think about it too, there's going to come a time when you can look back. And yeah, you can't see ahead of you the shore that's over there, but you can probably look back behind you and see the shore that's back behind you that you left, and they're having a beach party, right? They got beach balls and hot dogs, kosher, right? And they're partying back there. And a lot of times it may seem like it's easier or it's uncomfortable to stay in the boat And it's more exciting to jump out of the boat and to swim back to that shore where you were, right? Sometimes that could be enticing to you, but I pray as your brother in Christ, as one of your pastors, that you feel encouraged by this. Don't give up. Don't you give up. Man, don't you give up. Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. I've had to tell myself that, just as a pastor too, man. You see all kinds of stuff, and don't feel sorry for me. I love my job. I love what I do, but man, it's a roller coaster ride, and sometimes I just got to stay in the boat. I just got to stay in the boat. I got to be faithful. I got to be faithful to what I'm doing. Don't give up. That's the only thing that these disciples did, and so sometimes some of the greatest courage that you can conjure up is for you to stay in the boat, for you to stay in the boat. And sometimes, like I said, it's more uncomfortable to sit, and it's more exciting to jump. But stay in the boat. And you say, hey, I'd rather endure that. I'd rather endure whatever I'd have to do than go through this storm. You know, I'd rather have to endure that than go through this marriage that I'm in. I'd rather have to endure that than this sickness, this illness, this death, this problem that I have to face. And God says, you want to trust me because you will never find the thing that I have for you unless you're willing to trust me and you're willing to stay in the boat. You're willing to stay in the boat. So it's my job today as your brother in Christ to say, don't give up. Don't give up. Be encouraged. Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. My friends who are in the boat, who've already accepted Jesus, and yeah, it's tough sometimes in your life, it's our job to grab those people that are wanting to jump off. They're wanting to jump ship. They want to jump off and say, forget God, forget church, forget everything else. It's our job. Grab them up and say, hey, stay in the boat with us. We got this. We got this. That's our job. So what are you supposed to do in the meantime? God, are we there yet? I've done all I know how to do, God. That's it. I've done all I know how to do. Stay in the boat. So many of you have contemplated cashing it in, saying, God, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm sick. Man, I'm done. I'm done with church. I'm done with this life group. I'm done with you. Right? That may be you in here, and I can understand that. I can understand that. And I used to think from, you know, like afar, I'd stand back from afar and see pastors or other people cashing it in and saying, you know, I'm done. But like the scripture says, Proverbs 13, hope deferred or hope postponed makes the heart sick. And some of you guys are sick. You know, some of you are just burdened, man. You're like, I want to give it up. I'm jumping out. I'm jumping out of this boat. Because when you're looking forward and all you see is a storm, all you see is a cloud, all you see is this huge mass in front of you, I know it's difficult. I know it is. But I want you to understand something. Galatians 6. I love this passage of scripture. And if you got your Bible, I want you to go to it. I want you to underline it. I want you to mark the page. I want you to write it down if you're up here, if you're looking. And here's the thing that it says, and I love it. It says, let us not get weary or get tired of doing what is good. I love that corporate nature there. Let us not get tired of doing what is good. But at just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Well, hey, bro, D-Mac, brother D-Mac, hey, dude, when is just the right time? When is that? Can you let me know that? It's when the time is right. That's all I know. It's when the time is right. And here's something I want to share with you. Even though you're in the meantime, there will be a then and there will be a when. There will be a then and there will be a when. There will be. And even though you're delayed, I want to just kind of share this with you. You are not denied because of one thing. Jesus is in your boat. Ain't nothing better than that. Knowing that the dude that can calm everything down, can shut the winds down in a second, he's right there beside me. There's nothing better than knowing that. Don't you dare give up. If Jesus is steering your boat, I promise you, you're going in the right direction. If Jesus is steering my boat, I promise you, we're going in the right direction. So God, are we there yet? God, I've done everything I know how to do. God, I know I've done everything that they know how to do. I've done everything, God. Are we there yet? I've prayed on it. I've read your book. I've declared it. Are we there yet? God, are we there yet? When's my husband going to come to know you? When's my son going to be healed? When's my baby going to come to know you? When are my finances going to be fixed? When is my marriage going to be put back together? God, I've done everything I know how to do. And sometimes it seems like there's no reply. And you're like, man, I must be missing something here. But you're not missing anything. You're not missing anything because you've got Jesus. And if you got Jesus, you got everything. Because I'll stay in the boat. Just hear me say, I'll stay in the boat amidst the wind and the waves and the crashing and the chaos. I'll stay in the boat any day as long as Jesus is in my boat. I stay in it. I stay in there. I stay. You can keep your beach ball and your kosher hot dogs. I'm staying in the boat. I'm staying in the boat. So that's my encouragement for you. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And so here's the thing. I'm going to end it in just a second. But what do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be? And I can imagine when I was a kid, I remember, it's my last illustration, we'll be done. I remember Friday nights or Saturday nights, whichever one we have free as a family, we would come home, you know, and a lot of times we would have a movie night or we'd be watching a game or something. And I just remember, I'm like, yeah, dude, I'm so pumped. We ain't got school tomorrow. I'm going to be up all night. I'm going to stay up through this whole movie, right? Ain't nobody going to stop me. I'm going to be up this whole time. I'm going to pin my eyes open so I got to watch the whole thing, right? I'm not going to sleep. Guess what? 5 minutes into the movie, right? Out. Out like that. Anybody have kids that do that? They're like, oh, man, I'm jazzed up to stay up. They're out. I mean, just knocked out asleep, resting asleep. And then something crazy happens, right? It's something crazy. You wake up in the morning. I'm in my bed. I'm in my PJs. How'd that happen? What? I was there. Now I'm here in my bed, chilling, asleep, with my PJs on. I didn't have them on last night, right? And I'm like, how did that happen? How in the world did I get here? I'll tell you how you got there. I'll tell you how I got there. Guess what? When I didn't have enough strength, when I didn't have enough strength to wake up, when I was so tired, when I'd fallen asleep, while I was asleep, while you were asleep, while you were resting, Dad found you. Dad found you, and he picked you up in his arms, and he took you where you needed to go. He took you where you needed to go. And some of you in here are so restless. You're so anxious. You're so stressed out. You're so burdened with so much stuff. And all he wants you to do is rest. All he wants you to do is cling on to Jesus, hold on to Jesus, stay in the boat, and rest in the fact that the guy that's in the boat with you, can't nothing stop him. Rest in that. Man, and then that's the coolest thing, is because while you trust and while you rest, there's one who never sleeps, one who never slumbers. He's the faithful one. He's the righteous one. He's the beginning and the end and everything in between. He's our source. He's our source. So while you rest in your Savior and you grab a hold of Jesus, when you say, Jesus, I'm not letting go. Ooh, I'm not letting go. I'm staying in this boat. I'm not letting go. I'm not jumping ship. Yeah, that may be enticing, but I'm not jumping ship. I'm on ship with you. You say that, you keep saying that, you keep being faithful to what God has called you to do, you keep getting in your word, you keep praying for your kids, you keep praying for your wife or your husband or your finances, you keep giving God what's already his, you keep being faithful and you stay in the boat, there's no telling what God's got for you on the other side. There's no telling what breakthrough he has for you when you get to the wind and then. All right? So I want to pray for you, and I'm going to ask you a couple questions after that. So let's pray. God, you're awesome. God, I thank you for being my heavenly dad, who when I didn't have the strength, God, when I was tired of rowing, I was tired of struggling and straining, God, you picked me up, and you sent your son Jesus for my spot.